can, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and we will be reading verses 1 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. We end there at verse 9, God's holy word. And now to the Old Testament, once again, to Psalm 90. And last Lord's Day, we read the entirety of the psalm, and today just the text for the ministry, and that is from verse 13 through the end, verse 17. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. Let the bounty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And there we have the end of Psalm 90, God's holy word. If you've heard and received it as his word, then confess with me now by saying, Amen. You may be seated. And before we pray, Nathan, would you turn off the microphone so we can see if maybe that same loose connection is there.
Understand your words, that we would hear them truly, we might apply them to our lives, for your word is ever applicable.
Return, as I say again, to the 90th Psalm, and last Lord's Day, what we saw, do some more adjusting here, what we saw was that Psalm of Moses, that it was a psalm that was likely written in the furnace of affliction in the time when Israel was in the wilderness, and that has an effect on this psalm and how Moses deals with what is on his heart. And we saw as we came to the end last Lord's Day, and I hope you remember that ultimately, all the things that the people of God had endured and that Moses had endured, that his cry, his prayer was that we would learn to number our days, that we would learn to understand the nature of life and what is to be the life to come. But I don't think last Lord's Day I emphasized the fact that this really is not merely a psalm, but it is a prayer particularly. That's how it's noted. The superscription says it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And that really comes to the fore here in these final verses. It's, in fact, as you'll see in the outline that I've provided for you, there are a number of petitions that are made. Now, I suppose we could divide them up in different ways, but there really are at least five petitions that Moses makes. Now, this is within the context, again, of suffering in the wilderness and of the trials and all the burdens that he had to bear in being the deliverer of Israel. And so at the very end, he has these petitions for the Lord. Now, much like the Lord's Prayer, these petitions, I think, can be instructive for us, especially in the midst of trial, but really at any time. Now, what we notice here, perhaps you heard it as we went through, that this is very poetically rendered. And it really is a great example of Hebrew poetry, because what you have here is not rhyme and meter as such, but what you have is parallelism. What you have is the petition and then the expanding upon it. That is the basic petition and then what it really means, what the effect is, what the thing that he's really asking is. And so here in verse 13, we have initially a prayer for compassion from the Lord. Well, that seems to be a very rational, normal thing, right? Especially in the midst of affliction and trial, that the first thing as he comes to the end here is that he desires the Lord's compassion. But you'll notice here not only that there is compassion, but that he confesses and he recognizes that in some sense the Lord has gone away, that he is not dealing with them in the way that he would have wanted or desired or that he imagined, perhaps. I'm sure in many ways Moses, as he assumed his role and his office as the deliverer, bringing the people out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea, seeing Pharaoh's armies destroyed, and then literally days later, not only have the wheels fallen off of Pharaoh's chariots, the wheels have fallen off the people of Israel, that they are involved in idolatry, that there's rebellion, that there's complaining, that what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, you brought us out to kill us. And so his life is not what he had hoped it would be. His calling was not what he thought it would be. And so this prayer for compassion is in the first place a recognition that the Lord has brought them through a fiery trial and is in fact still bringing them through a fiery trial. Even though they experience the amazing deliverance, even though they experience the manna day by day and the quail, Moses cries out because he senses that the Lord is having him and his people endure a fiery trial, and in some cases, literally, a fiery trial. And so he says, "Return, O Lord, be compassionate to me." See, it is for us, just as it is for Moses. Sometimes we sense that we, or at least it seems that we're far away from God, or that he's far away from us, one or the other. The Christian life is not one of unending and unchanging particular closeness and fellowship with the Lord. It waxes and wanes, it ebbs and it flows. And sometimes the Lord will hide his face from us that we might learn, that we might be sanctified. Nevertheless, we ought to at least admit it. Yes, just like Moses. Lord, return. Return me to my first joy, my first love. Return me to that point of fellowship that we had then at that time. I'm sure Moses at from time to time would think, I remember that day when I stood there barefooted before the bush. It seemed so glorious and wondrous and amazing. And that first time when the water turned his blood and all the plagues came upon Egypt, as fearsome as it was, that was exciting. It was wonderful. He felt the Lord's presence in a particular way. And on Passover, when the cries of the mothers of Egypt rang out, as awesome as that was, and as perhaps even fearful as that was, there was a real sense of God's working in presence, and now he's sitting in the middle of a wasteland with a people that are ungovernable. Return, O Lord. So we don't experience things in such a way as he did, but nevertheless, we do experience these kinds of trials. Why do you hide yourself, Lord? Why do you continue to hide yourself? We'll see the Lord, this prayer here is for compassion, especially in regards to the Lord's presence, making himself known. That the Lord's disposition would change. This term, return, can be translated repent. It can be translated have a change of mind. There are a number of ways it can be rendered. Now, in the sense that we repent, the Lord doesn't have to repent. The Lord's mind is not changed in the sense that our minds are changed. And yet, what he's asking is, Lord, change your disposition towards me, towards your people. We might pray that about a number of things, yes? We might pray, change the disposition of the city council in regards to some matter that they're taking up, or change the disposition of the governor or the president at some point. We might say, Lord, we ask that you would return righteousness to the civic sphere. We might say, Lord, have compassion and change your disposition towards my family, my children, my work situation. There are all kinds of things we might pray. Have compassion, Lord. Change your disposition. Return. It is good and it is right for us to pray in such a way. It seems so bold, doesn't it? It seems maybe out of place. But see, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been redeemed, if we been brought out of the house of bondage, that's the kind of relationship that we have with our Creator through Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we fail to properly understand this, properly understand the significance of the relationship that we have in Christ and through Christ with our Heavenly Father. So it is a legitimate prayer. We could say, Lord, please deliver us. Please have compassion upon us. Please change your disposition towards me, towards your church, towards his people. And very closely upon that, we find not only for compassion, but also for mercy. These two things are not the same thing. They're related, but they're not the same thing. And this prayer is to be, as if we could be really literal about the original here, that in the morning, may we be completely filled with the Lord's covenant faithfulness, even as the dawn breaks. That's sort of a literal rendering here. Early, as the dawn breaks, in the morning, your covenant faithfulness, mercy. So what Moses here is, he's saying, fill us up with the promises that you've made. Fill us up with your faithfulness. So there was a sense here that this grace, this mercy, this faithfulness felt distant. And again, this is so applicable, can be so applicable to our lives. So we know, in principle, we know what the Bible says. So many of us here in this room, raised in the church, went to Sunday school. We did our memory verses. We memorized the catechism. We learned at our faithful parents' knees. We know the promises. And yet sometimes it seems like they're just outside of our grasp, but we just can't quite get there. Oh, do you think Moses sensed that? Sitting there at the campfire some night, eating his quail and manna. The promised land is right there. It'd take us a couple of days to walk there. And yet it seems as though it's impossible. And it was impossible at that time. It was not according to the Lord's will. And yet so he prays, fill us up with this mercy. Fill us so that there's no room left. And it could be even in the sense of an assurance of the promise or the fulfillment of the promise. I believe it could be either way. So that's merciful, isn't it? See, if you have a child, you have a little boy or girl, the treasure of your heart, and you say, well, okay, if we finish this, and there's a little task you're trying to do, then I'm going to give you a little treat. I have a little candy for you. And if your child does that and you complete this little task, this little project that you've laid out for them, and maybe it's you together, and it's all completed, and then you go off on your way and you never fulfill that promise, what is the response of that little boy or that little girl? They're standing there waiting for that piece of candy. Right? They may say nothing. They might complain. They might cry. They might storm off. There's all kinds of possible reactions to that, right? But you've been unfaithful to fulfill your promise. So you do these one, two, three things, and then there's a reward at the end. Does the Lord ever do that to us? Does he ever do that to us? Well, sometimes he says, wait. Sometimes he says, it'll be tomorrow. Sometimes he says, here it is right now. But he's never unfaithful. He's never unfaithful. So what is the promise to us? Will we enter into the promised land? Yes, we will enter into the promised land. When will we enter into the promised land? Well, for some of us it could be today. Others it could be tomorrow. Others 10, 20, 50, 100 years from now. We don't know. But the promise, the mercy that is promised is always there. So the prayer is, Lord, fill us up with this. Fill us up, if not the realization of it, then the joy and the mercy of the promise, the faithfulness of your faithfulness. See, the experience of this faithfulness, this mercy, faithfulness, they're sort of tied together. What it will do is it'll have the effect of producing eternal happiness in us. Satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. See, that little piece of candy will be very tasty, right? It might even be chocolate and peanuts together. Just wonderful. It's like a little taste of heaven. It might be wonderful. In about 5 minutes, it's gone. It's gone. How long may we rejoice and be glad. What is the prayer? This is all of our days. How long is all of our days? Well, until we breathe our last, and then for an eternity more. So that's the promise, isn't it? That we rejoice and be glad all our days. And when it comes to that point, when it comes to that point of that eternal joy and gladness, It'll be focused on the person of Jesus Christ. It'll be focused on the realization that that promise of our glorification has been fulfilled and that it will never end. It's not like that little candy. It's being ever full for eternity of joy and gladness. It's a prayer for mercy. So you can see here, Moses begins with the need, right? He needs compassion. He needs compassion from God. He needs mercy from God. He needs to have this better realization of God's covenant faithfulness to him. And then you can see that the prayer starts to move, right? That's how our prayers often begin. Rightly so. Lord, this is, I'm so desperately in need. I'm just a sinner. You are the holy God who sits enthroned in majestic glory in heaven. I so desperately need you. And then he moves on to a prayer for blessing. A prayer for blessing. Verse 15. See, Moses appears to want there to be a balance between the days of affliction and the days of gladness. We could also say humbling for affliction. And I kind of like that nuance of the word. Lord, I've been humbled. I've been humbled. So again, I return to this theme. At some point there, Moses must have been excited. Right? This was glorious. He saw before him the fulfillment of the ancient promise that after hundreds of years, the people would be brought out of the land of Egypt. And when they stood on the other side of the Red Sea and they watched Pharaoh's army get consumed by the water, there must have been this point at which he was almost speechless. I can't believe my eyes. I can't believe what I'm seeing. And then where he was humbled before, he was exalted, then he was humbled, and he's exalted, and now he's being humbled again. He says, it appears that he says, in the same days and years that you've afflicted us or humbled us, may we be blessed. Now, is that what he intends for it to be? Well, I don't think in a literal sense, but what he's asking for is related to the prayer for compassion, the prayer for mercy. Lord, I know that it's the life, this life in this world is mixed, right? There are days in which the life of a Christian is exhilarating, and then there are days in which it's very hard and it's very humbling, and sometimes it feels like, why should I go on? And I think that was before Moses' eyes at this point. He understood now, in what was ultimately the autumn of his years, he understood that it was never all one or the other, but he's saying, Lord, may your blessing rest upon us. Yes, there's prosperity. Yes, there's adversity. Yes, there are lean years. Yes, there are great harvests. Yes, there's sickness and there is health. Yes, but all comes by his fatherly hand. But Lord, bless us. But there's something else I want you to notice there in verse 15. Make us glad according to the days, what? In which you have afflicted us. You have humbled us. Who is doing the afflicting? Who is doing the humbling? So it's inescapable, right? This is a divine act. This is God's doing. Now, does this mean that the God who we worship, that he's an evil tyrant, that he enjoys squishing us under his thumb? Like those critters that were wandering around in the basement this morning, right? Just, oh, there's another one, let's get rid of it, right? And God just delights in doing that, just crushing us. No, that's not the God that we serve, and I don't think that you think that that's the God that we serve. But nevertheless, our afflictions, our trials, our humblings come by his hand. And for us, as those who profess Jesus Christ, it has a much different significance than when the Lord has his hand heavy upon those who are rebellious and reject him and hate the Lord Jesus Christ. See this here, we might even say, well, doesn't this say that the Lord has brought evil upon us? Well, let's first of all understand that this word evil should be understood as something which is disagreeable or unpleasant, not a moral evil. That's what is intended by this word here. See, there is a fact that we do see evil in our days. We do see afflictions in our days. We do see trials in our days, as much as we see the redemption in our days. And we see the glory in our days. And we see with the eyes that look even into eternity, the eyes of faith, we see that promise of blessing. We see those days. We see that gladness because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior today. What did we read in 1 John earlier? Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. That ought to just bless your heart this morning. That ought to cause you in your heart, if not in your mouth, to sing with joy. Yes, the Lord has decided that there are times when we will be humbled. But that is for our good and for his glory, and that is always the case for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Moses does pray, Lord, bless us. Bless us. And then he asks the next petition, the fourth petition. Pardon me. It's a prayer for discernment. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Again, the context is so important. Certainly appears at this time that it didn't seem like there was a whole lot of glory. Don't know if the tabernacle had been built yet and the Shekinah had come and those kinds of things. Don't know. But the fact is, it apparently was a burden on Moses' heart that there would be discouragement, that the fact that they were going through a trial, that they were going through the wilderness and had not received all that had been promised, and the blessings seemed to be far and few between, and the ones that they received daily, they started to despise. He says, Lord, let it appear to your servants. May we be able to discern what it is you're doing. Now, there is no way in which we can understand the Lord's secret counsels. We don't know. We can't know. And I'm content with that. But I join with Moses and say, Lord, let your work appear to your servants. May it be manifested to us. May we be able to see, if not with our physical eyes and with the eyes of faith, what it is you are doing, even in the world today, even in the church today. So if you make the same mistake that I make nearly daily, you look at the news headlines, you might become discouraged sometimes. You might say, oh my, what is going on? The world has gone mad. You might say, does the church have any light here? Are we salt and light at all here? Do we have anything to say to the culture that is around us? Do we have anything to say to the magistrates that rule over us? Do we have anything to say to the families that are struggling? Do we have anything to say at all or to do that makes any difference at all? Or is it just this race to the bottom? See, this prayer is to say, Lord, help us to see, help us to understand, help us to perceive. And it's not to be presumptuous. Yes, sometimes the Lord's face is hidden Sometimes his hand blessing is removed. But Lord, let us see that as well. Let us see you working out to vindicate yourself now in time and in history and among your people. By your works of providence and your provision, can we see what you're doing? By your covenant blessings through the generations, may we see our children and our children's children brought up in the faith and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. May we discern these things and understand these things, see them. May we understand what it is that you're doing, even if, to put it back into the context of the psalm, even if we're sitting here trying to eat our quail and our manna, and to be thankful for it. See, the prayer also asks that the covenant faithfulness be revealed to the generations that follow. That's significant, right? That shows that Moses had hope, right? He's, even though he appears to be somewhat in despair here at some level, he hasn't lost hope that there are generations to come. And he knows that will continue with the Lord's blessing. See, the glory of the Lord is displayed in many ways, not always ways that we might expect. Sometimes you go through a tremendous amount of darkness before you see a glorious blazing light. And that's not abnormal, that's normal. But to pray, Lord, open my eyes that I can see. Help me understand how your word applies today. Help me understand the work of the church and me in it today. My place in it today. What are my gifts? What is my calling? What am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to be laboring in the kingdom? Help me to see it and discern it, to know it. You notice here, whose work is it? It's the Lord's work. Your work appear to your servants. But look at verse 17. This is, I'd never noticed this before. Look at verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish what? The work of our hands for us. So the Lord's at work. The Lord is doing a work. He governs among the nations. He's the one who rules over all creation, and particularly through his word and spirit in the church. What does that mean there, that the prayer for discernment is to say, well, let me see what the Lord is up to, and I'll sit back and drink my iced tea and enjoy the view and leave it at that? No. The work of our hands for us. As much as we glory in the doctrine of God's sovereignty, as much as we glory in his providential care over creation, the prayer here, finally, for revelation, that is, ultimately, to see what otherwise cannot be seen, let us see the Lord's beauty, his glory, be revealed in the work that we are doing. Now, let's consider the contrary. Let's consider the contrary. Is it possible that the beauty of the Lord would be not upon our work, and our work would not be established? Well, the answer to that question is yes. We could be busy making towers of wood, hay, and stubble. Just build all the time, wood, hay, and stubble. Boy, look at that grand haystack. That's the grandest haystack I've ever seen. The Lord's blessing is not there. It'll be burned up. It's worthless, ultimately. He says, reveal to us, Lord, the work that we are about to do and the work that we are doing. May it be to your glory and honor, and may your glory and honor be showered upon it. See, where there was a frowning providence, Moses prays for a smiling one. Lord, bless us. Turn back to us. Change your disposition for us. Have mercy upon us in compassion. Lord, Put your blessing upon us, even in the midst of this trial. Show us your work and bless our work. Bless our work. You might say, well, Lord, well, Pastor, I'm retired. I don't work anymore. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You have work to do. We all have work to do. See, where the previous petition prayed for the Lord's work, this petition prays for the work of God's people. How often do we pray that the Lord would bless what we do? Are we ashamed of what we do? Ashamed of that which we don't do? It's good from time to time to examine ourselves in that. What is it that I've set my hand to do? My hand, of course, metaphorically, right? What is it that I'm busy about in this life? Is it all about acquiring wealth, fame, money? I trust that that's not the case. I don't think it is for you here. But it's very easy to get distracted, to seek those things which the Lord would have no interest at all in blessing or establishing, making firm, things that would last. What is it that lasts? What are those gems? What is that precious metal that lasts? Well, it can be things as ordinary and unremarkable as fulfilling your law to your neighbor. Fulfilling your law to your neighbor. The law to your neighbor. It could be maybe even being a small witness in your workplace. It can be such little things that seem sometimes insignificant. Living as a true and honest Christian before your unbelieving family or your children. See, will the Lord bless that? Yes, he will bless that, but we ought also to pray for that. Seek his blessing. Seek that his beauty might be shown, or be, as it were, upon us. See, that's such a glorious phrase to me. Just meditate on that for a moment. What beauty does the Lord have? Your covenant God. Jehovah God, what beauty does he have? Well, in some ways, we can see his beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel. We can see it in his faithfulness over the years of our pilgrimage here. We can see the glory of the Lord. We look back in history, we can see all the things that have led us to this very point, in this very day, in this very place. I see the beauty of the Lord through many trials and many temptations and what seems to be many detours. The Lord has established the work and his beauty has rested upon his people. May that be our prayer today. And not only our prayer, but our confidence. Yes, the Lord works and we also have a work to do. But it is all for Christ, isn't it? Everything else will be burned up. And that doesn't mean we just do religious-y things, churchy things. We're all called to our callings. May the Lord indeed, the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you and ask that you would bless us indeed. Not merely for our sakes, but for your holy name's sake. We know, our Father, that it is so parallel, it's so analogous to the people of Israel who were waiting for that which was promised, and they were going through a land that was not always friendly to them. It seemed like a land of deprivation in some ways, and yet you blessed them. You even set your dwelling place right in the middle of them. And you showed your glory physically in the glory that filled the tabernacle. You showed your glory typically in the sacrifices, and that there was a solution to the sin problem of mankind. So it is for us. We see your glory in your Holy Spirit indwelling your church. We see it in the sacraments. We hear it in the preaching of the gospel. We see it in your blessing to the generations, your covenant faithfulness, even when we are sometimes less than faithful. We ask, our Father, that your beauty would indeed descend upon us, that our work would be established, and that we would, even in this pilgrimage, not lose hope, but rather see that which our eyes do not yet behold. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.